Yes, as we're getting ready to open up this service here this morning, the ministry part of it, we want to welcome our face audience, all of our media audience. We really cherish the opportunity to bring Christ into your home and whatever place this message, wherever it finds you. We're just happy to bring the word of the Lord to you, and we trust that it will be a blessing and help you to further yourself in faith. Amen. Let's stand this morning for the opening reading. Jeremiah chapter 18. I appreciate our sound booth people back there this morning, and again, our ministry team and, you know, just Sunday school teachers, you know, et cetera. We appreciate our church. This church is a block of gold to me. This church is all of our heart and our love, and I appreciate every one of you. When I say the church, we're not talking about the building. You know, we appreciate the building, but the church is you, the people of God. Amen. We're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. And so when we come together in Jesus' name, we make up the church. Could somebody say amen? Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, notice the word here, saying, arise, Jeremiah, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was mired in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation or a people and concerning the kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Father in heaven, this is the word of the Lord that came to me for the morning service. And I want to bless your name. And I want to be very grateful and very thankful and ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to enable me to speak a word, a timely word in due season. You may be seated in God's presence this morning. Thank you. As I'm getting ready to preach this morning, I'd like to invite you to come on Wednesday night and be part of our youth service. It's not just a youth program, but it's our family service. It's our family service. I mean, we have families together out here. And so, yes, you saw just moments ago the children are on fire. And we appreciate that God has put this fire in them through the Holy Spirit. Thank you. We are looking this morning at the potter's house. In Jeremiah's time, the people of God found themselves in deep disobedience to God. How many people today find themselves in deep disobedience to God? As a nation, they were sliding deeper and deeper into sin. Notice the type of sin they were sliding into. They were sliding into idolatry, even to the point of sacrificing their own children in the fires of Molech. They were in rebellion. They were interested just in wealth and materialism, self-centeredness, and so on. But Jeremiah, he brings us to the potter house this morning for a lesson. He wants us to know that He puts us as clay, he puts us on the wheel. As clay, he puts us on the wheel and he begins to spin us. How many of you realize that he is the potter and we are the clay? He is the potter and we are the clay. And there's times that he spins us over and over and over again. I'm glad that he took time as the potter to spin me. Aren't you? I'm glad he took time to spin me. He saw something in me that no doubt I could not see in myself. There was a time I didn't see in me what now is. But the potter loved me enough to put me on his wheel and spin me. You know, the potter has a plan. The potter has a perfect plan for the clay. You might not realize it this morning, but God the potter, the great heavenly potter, has a plan for your life and mine. And in that plan, as he's spinning you on the potter's wheel, he sees the finished product in his mind. Now, in your mind and mine, we couldn't see the finished product in the beginning. But as he spins us and we're coming to completion and coming to maturity and completion in Christ, we're so better learned. God has a perfect plan for our lives. You know, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We cannot see the finished product, but he promises us that it will be wonderful. It will be wonderful. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man all the good things that God has in preparation for you and I. The potter has a plan. When the Lord saved me at the banks of Calumet River, I didn't see what I am now. I didn't see that then. I was broken. Like broken pottery. I didn't see the finished product then, but I began to really cry out and repent over and over, year after year. I cried to the Lord, and because of his grace in me, I pursued faith, I pursued his will, and I pursued his plan. As I grew from the banks of Calumet River to the church house and began to mature and be developed, the plan started coming into place, into focus. That tells me that the potter's got patience with us. He's got patience. How many of you realize the potter has to have a lot of patience to work with the clay? The potter patiently works the clay tenderly, molding its shape. Notice I said tenderly molding its shape. God patiently directs in our lives, seeking to fulfill his will. Often he uses the hands of others to help us shape us. He uses parents to help shape us. He uses teachers to help shape us, fellow Christians, the fivefold ministry, the church, even those who persecute us, he uses them to help shape us. Could I say it takes time to make a worthwhile product, and God is willing to wait? It takes time to make a worthwhile project or product, and God is willing to wait. Could I say, God is the potter, God is the potter, man is the clay. Of course, in Jeremiah's message, the clay represented the nation of Israel. But we are not wrong in applying it to our lives personally. There lies the clay, or the clay, a dead, heavy, amorphous, just a mass, with no possibility of spontaneously generating forms of beauty itself, with no secret principle of, no evolution to work it into something real orderly. We are as clay in the potter's hand. That potter's got tools. That potter's got tools. That potter's got the wheel. And I want to say the wheel represents our lives. And he's got pedals that he works with his feet. He's working them pedals with his feet. Of course, he's got a higher wheel too, smaller. He works with his hand. But the potter takes the clay into his hands, and he's got a bottle of water, and he moistens that clay, and he works that clay with his hands. He puts his thumbs down in that clay, and he will shape that clay. He will mash it. He'll work with it, and he'll keep putting the water to it, and he's got tools. He's got tools. He's got a shovel. He's got a shovel. He'll shovel to get all the, to separate the sand from the clay. And he's got a hammer. He's got a hammer. How many of you realize the potter's got a hammer? There's times as he's forming it, pushing his thumbs in it, working it with his hands, smashing it, shaping it into the vessel that he intends you to be in your life. He don't make every minister, every man a ministry. He makes some, you know, of different shades and different types of ministry. But do you remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20? In a great house. How many of you realize you're in a great house this morning? When you're in the house of God, you're in the great house. In a great house, there's vessels of gold, there's vessels of silver, and there's some to honor and some to dishonor. There's vessels of gold, there's vessels of silver, vessels of clay, some to honor and some to dishonor. But Paul said, we are to be vessels of honor prepared unto every good work. Now, God's making me a vessel of honor that pleases him, and he's put talent in me, gift in me, abilities. He's put personality in me. He's put a demeanor in me, yes. And he's making each one of us for a different purpose and a different calling, for a different need. How many of you realize we're not all the same? We're not all the same. We don't all have the same genetics, same DNA. We don't all have the same fingerprint. You know, we're gifted according to his will. But God's got us on that wheel to form us and to shape us into the image of Christ, so that we can be matured and called into the vessel, called into a work that will please him. I'm thinking about the wheel. I've been on that wheel a long time. And you know, as we think about being on the potter's wheel, Abraham was on that wheel. The father of the faithful was on that wheel. He spent Abraham a long time from the era of the Chaldees, where he come out of that idolatrous heathen nation and lifestyle people. God called him out of that lifestyle. He called him out of that nation, and told him to go look for a city that had foundations, whose builder and whose maker was God. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and told him to go out and look for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Did it end there? Was he mature there? No, he was like a beginner Christian. He's like a man that just got saved. He was born again, you might say. He was saved, but was he trained? No, he wasn't trained in faith. This is what the wheel is all about. People are not born fully mature in Christ. That's why we have a youth department. That's why we got a Sunday school department. We're raising our children up to become mature. Abraham, God had him on the wheel of life for years and years and years until he becomes so developed that God could say, you are the father of the faithful. Amen. And you are a man of faith. And he raised Isaac to be a man of faith. He raised Jacob to be a man of faith. And he raised Joseph to be a man of faith. Amen. How many of you realize this didn't happen just in a moment of time? Abraham lived, I think, to be 175 years old. So for several years, many years, he's on the wheel. God's spinning him. He needed to be spun. He went down to the house of Pharaoh and lied and said, Sarah's my wife. And she would have been took into his harem, but God visited him in the night and said, don't touch her. She's the wife of a prophet. You touch her and you'll die. What's God doing? He's spinning Abraham on that wheel. He's spinning him. Same thing happened in the house of Abimelech. And he lied again and said, Sarah's my wife. And she was beautiful, gorgeous. She had stopped the traffic. She is so pretty. She had stopped the traffic when they went by. Amen. And they all wanted her. They all wanted her. But guess what? Abraham lied, but God spared him the second time. How many of you realize he was spinning Abraham? He was spinning him on the wheels of life. Amen. He's peddling him. He's turning him. He's working him with his hands. He's making him to be the father of the faithful. And he's putting his thumbs in him. He's using that water bottle. And he's talking to him. Do you know the potter's got a hammer too? He's got a hammer too. Abraham had some air bubbles in his life. He had some little nicks and stones, and that potter could see him, and he's working all them little flaws out. All these air bubbles. If they had put that vessel in the furnace with air bubbles and these flaws, it blew up immediately. How many of you realize that a lot of people think they're ready before they ever get started? I'd like to say I was prepared to do what I'm doing now when I was a boy preacher. But if I go back and listen to some of my sermons when I first started, I'd like to think I've elevated somewhat in knowledge. But Abraham was on the Lord's wheel for many, many, many years. Jacob was on the wheel of life for 20 years. For 20 years, he lived by hook and crook. For 20 years, it was just trying to get the advantage and get the best deal. Amen. But God never threw the clay away. He kept working with Jacob. He knew that Jacob was not the red man of the field. Esau was the red man of the field. Jacob was the man of the cloth. He knew Jacob, had grace in him. He had the promise in him. And he just kept working him on that wheel until he took on the image of Christ, the Lord Jesus, in his life. He never threw the clay away. He just kept working, Jacob. There's so many people that gives up on their self before the Lord gets done with them. Before you become a finished product. There's times we examine our own life and we look at our coming in or going out and we think, man, Lord, I'm a mess. You surely are going to throw my clay away. No, he's not going to throw your clay away. He's going to keep molding you, and he's going to keep making you unto the vessel of his honor. Could somebody say amen? He worked with Joseph down in the land of Egypt for probably 20 years. 13 of those years, he was in the furnace of pain. Joseph the dreamer, his brothers were jealous of him. They despised him, and they thrown him in a well and in a pit. And there he was screaming to get out. They refused to take him out at first. He's in that pit. When they finally did take him out, they saw a camel train coming. And they loaded him up in that camel train and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to be into slavery down in the land of Egypt. There he was lying on by Potiphar's wife. He's a slave. As far as he is concerned, he would be a slave, permanently be a slave. His children would be a slave. His grandchildren would be slaves. All of his descendants would be slaves to the rest of their life. Where's he at? He's in the furnace. He's in the furnace of affliction. As far as he's concerned, man, that dream looks like it's gone. My life has been burned to a crisp. Can't figure it out. I had this call of God in my life. Looks like it's all blowed apart. But you know, down there in the land of Egypt, he was lied on by Potiphar's wife. He was sold into slavery, lied on by Potiphar's wife. He was denied by the butler. But in time, in God's time, God kept him on the wheels. He's working him. I wish I had a potter's wheel here. I wish I had somebody working it right now. He's just a foreman adding the water. He's working it. Yeah. He's shoveling it. He's got a mattock. He's picking it. And he's picking it and he's working it. He's got a hammer. He's a beating on it. Amen. How many of you ever felt like God was beating on you? Yeah, God's beat on me a lot. There's been times that I felt like, Lord, you know, I'm whooped. I'm just beat. And that's where they felt. But in God's time, he raised Joseph up out of the dungeon. In God's time, he raised him up out of that dungeon. And he had him to ride in the second chariot as the prime minister over all the land of Egypt. Let's don't discount our lives because we're in the furnace right now. Some of you may be in the furnace right now as I preach. You may be in the furnace of affliction right now as I preach. You may feel like Joseph did at times, and others at times, that it looks hopeless. My situation, my life looks hopeless. Don't discount yourself. Don't sell yourself short. When God puts his grace in you and you get born again, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, just keep coming to church. Just keep listening to them sermons. Keep reading that Bible. Keep studying them commentaries. Amen. Just keep reaching. Just keep reaching for the Lord. Amen. And you'll grow just inch by inch, little by little. You'll grow and you'll mature and you'll be used of God in the area or the means of his service. God don't grow singers up overnight. You get a voice, you got a voice when you get saved, you come into the church and you start to sing, you get a voice. Jimbo and the team here that sang, that plays music, they didn't learn that overnight. No. Years and years of practice, years and years of training. Amen. And it's so with teachers and so with pastors, years and years and years of training and experiences is under your belt now. And now you can do what you could never think of doing early on in your life. People give up on yourself too quick. Don't compare yourself with yourself. Man, I remember when I was a young preacher, I listened to Boone Davenport preach. I think he's the smartest man that ever spoke from the Word of God. Man, old Boone was smart. He was the man that mentored me. He was smart. He could quote that Bible like a chicken picking up corn. And, you know, I'd get up and preach right in front of him. And I'd feel like, man, why am I preaching to him? He knows 1,000 times more than I know. Amen. But he had put me right up. He had a church over in Hamilton. He had put me right up time after time after time. You know what? Boone was older. Boone was older. Boone was wiser. Boone was knowed. He knowed he was mentoring me. He knowed I was younger, and he knowed life was out in front of me, and he kept his hand on me. We worked together. We eat lunch together. We went to church together. He'd come to my house. Amen. He kept his hand on me. How many of you realize you need that mentorship in your life? Amen. You need that mentorship in your life. I just want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about the potter and the clay. And as I talk to you about the potter and the clay here just for a few moments, the Japanese, they had what they called a kintsugi way of fixing broken pottery. They called it kintsugi. It wasn't an overnight job. These men were trained to fix broken pottery. How many realize as the potter broke the clay and remake the clay another vessel? There's times that we're broken and the potter, he don't throw the clay away, he just makes it again, another vessel. But these Japanese people that know kintsugi, what they would do, they would take that broken vase, that broken pottery that was broken in pieces, and they would go to work on that to piece that back together. To piece broken people back together is my drop thought here. And it would take days. They would assemble it together. They would mud it and remud it. And they had a certain recipe. They would remud it, and they would sand it, and they would shape it, trying to bring all these broken cracks together. And it took up to 5 days for some vessels. It took up to 5 days. And some it took more. But what they would do to that broken vessel, they would mend it back together, and they would overlay it with gold. They would seam it with gold or with some real precious stone. They would seam it together, and those seams, all those cracks, was seamed with gold, different gems. They would use to make that vessel look better than it looked before it was broken. Let me say this, and this is hard for a lot of people to get a hold of. God can take a broken vessel, a broken life, and he can start mending it back together. That broken life could be better at the end of the day than it was before it was broken. Because God seamed you back together with gold, let's say with gems or sapphire, and made you more beautiful than you was before you was broken. We're living in a day of broken families, broken marriages, broken lives, people broken by drugs, by alcohol, by immorality. They're broken in many, many ways that I can't even name. But when they come to Christ, I need to tell you that he's the fix-it man of all eternity. Not only is families broken, churches are broken, people are broken, but the great heavenly potter, when he seams you back together, he's going to make you better than you was before you was broken. He'll use that broken experience to help you reach other people that are broken. He'll give you a burden for other people that are broken. How many of you believe that? There's times he uses our brokenness, our poverty, to help other people at the end of the day. But I thought the Japanese had a real plan. They had a material that they used, and they colored it with gold. And when they set that vase, and some of these vases was 800 years old or more, they'd set that vase back up. It didn't look the same. It looked better. I believe there's people under the sound of my voice this morning, after the Lord's restoring grace, in time, after the Lord's restoring grace, has time to has his hands on you and takes time to mature you and develop you. He wants to use you to be meet in the master's service, prepared unto every good work. Now, I'm preaching on my experience. I've been on the Lord's wheel a long time. I didn't start out like I am now. And I'm hoping that the Lord's going to help me to further myself in faith so that I can help more people. You know, Jonah, the prophet Jonah, God called him to go preach, tell the Ninevite people. He said, go tell them in 40 days they're overthrown. Just simple, plain and simple. 40 days they're overthrown. 40 days, their history as a nation. Jonah said, I'm out of here. I'm literally out of here. I'm not going to have no part of it. These people are cruel. They're enemies to Israel. And I'm out of here. He went down to Joppa, paid his fare, went down to the bottom of the boat, and fell asleep, laid there in his slumber. But the Lord sent his detective out after him, the wind. How many of you know the Lord's got a wind? He sent the wind out there after him. And when he sent the wind out there after him, he got everybody on board's attention. I mean, it was like a tsunami in the water. The bottom of the Mediterranean is on the surface. The clay, the banks look terrible. Yeah, the ship of Tarsus is just being thrown around like a cork in the water. And Jonah comes up out of the belly of that ship and said, hey, I'm the problem. I'm running from God. I'm the problem. I'm running from God. Do you mean one person in your group that's running from God could have an effect on the whole group? Yeah. He said, I'm running from God. And he said, I'll tell you how to fix this thing. Just throw me overboard. They throwed him overboard, and God had a big fish prepared. Swallowed him down, took him all the way down past the bars of the earth, right down to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And there he is. He's in the belly of the whale, seaweeds wrapped around his head. But he said, I saw the Lord in his temple. Now get a hold of this. He's at the bottom of the Mediterranean. That's the deep sea. But he said, I saw the Lord in his temple. And he said, I said to the Lord in his temple, Lord, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He give up the attitude that I'm not going to go preach for them people. They're Israel's enemy and they're my enemy. I'm not going to go preach to them. He give up that attitude. Where did he give it up at? At the bottom of the Mediterranean in the whale's belly with seaweed wrapped around his head. He had been there 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, he said, so the Lord was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And in the belly of that fish, he said, salvation belongs to the Lord. Lord, it's your business who you want to save. And the Lord spake to the fish and swam him to the shore. He made a 3-day journey in one day. He was glad to go preach to the Ninevite people, and his ministry was effective to the point the king literally pulled off his robe, got down off of his throne, got down in sackcloth and ashes, clothed in jute, got down in sackcloth and ashes, and repented, and the whole nation repented. He led the nation to repentance and preached the greatest revival that had ever been recorded in biblical history. Let me tell you what the Lord had to do to Jonah. The Lord had to put him on his wheel, and he kept him on his wheel. No matter how much he complained, no matter how much he sought, no matter, he kept him on his wheel. He kept him on his wheel. He kept him in the furnace of affliction. He kept him there until he could become an obedient prophet and preach as an obedient prophet God's will. The Lord loves me that much. He's kept me on the wheel through thick and thin. Listen, I wasn't ministerially born with a spoon in my mouth. We was up on the hill for, I forget how long, 20-some years, almost 28, something like that, a long time. People coming and going, people coming and going, people coming and going. If I was looking for a reason to quit, I'd have quit years ago. There's been times I thought I had a reason to just say, hey, I'm done. No, the Lord wouldn't allow that. The Lord kept spending me. Kept spending me. Give me a little time to get over it. Kept spending me. Kept spending me. Kept spending me. And here I am. And here you are. The potter don't want to have to break the clay. He wants to make you again another vessel. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. A new creature. A new species. One translation says, it's a new species that never existed prior in my life. When I got born again and the divine nature of God come into my life, I become a species, a new creature that never existed in my life prior. The sins that were predominant in my life before, they're history now. That old life is over. The new life has begun. And God's given me opportunity to grow in grace and in knowledge, to in the perfection of his will. And that's so for you and all of our face audience this morning. It's certainly for every one of us. And I appreciate our face audience. May God tremendously use this message to bless you, your family, and all of God's will manifest in your life in Jesus' name. I preached long enough this morning. I didn't know how that was going to work out. I had some notes, but I just departed them. And sometimes I think I preach better without them, because I'm giving you my heart. You may be here this way and feel like you're a throwaway, a castaway. You're not junk. God don't have no junk or no junky people. Just give God patience to keep you on the wheel, keep spinning you. You'll be all right. You'll be all right. You might be surprised what future he has in your plans. I preached long enough this morning, maybe too long, but it's our primary custom here. We have an altar of prayer after we preach. That gives people a chance to come, kneel down or stand up here, and let God search your heart and give you a chance to talk to Jesus personally about where you're at in life, where you're at in life and what's going on in your life. Tell him your needs. Tell him your wants. Could you come, all of you? This is a grand opportunity. Come on, Roy, all of you back there. I love every one of you.